Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Tonight's the first Sunday in Advent, the season in which Christians have recalled the birth of Christ for 1,600 years. Traditionally, the first Sunday is the opportunity to reflect on the prophecies promising a coming Messiah, who himself is the quintessential and final prophet. During the next few weeks, we'll be exploring the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, to settle our minds and hearts more firmly on the meaning of Christmas. So thanks for joining us tonight as we seek to gain deeper insight into Christ's prophetic role. You know, our space shuttle has just entered a successful orbit on another sensitive mission. More satellites will be launched, which will anxiously gather the sights and sounds of other worlds. Meanwhile, here on Earth, huge dishes with their gaping mouths open toward the skies seek to devour any signs of life from other planets. The New Age movement, too, is obsessed with gathering extraterrestrial information. Even the slightest communication from the beyond will do. Our whole culture yearns for a transcendent word, something spoken by a superior intelligence who will perhaps tell us why we're here, who we are, and where we're going. The Jews had been expecting just this sort of communication for centuries. Of course, prophets specially appointed to hear from God and pass the communication along to the people are scattered throughout the pages of biblical history. They often prophesied destruction, while false prophets predicted prosperity. And that didn't sell any better in the ancient world than it does in 20th century America. But every prophet realized that he was nothing more than a stepping stone to the prophet of prophets, the Messiah, meaning Anointed One. Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the scores of detailed prophecies, he recognized himself as that final prophet. "He who has seen me," he said, "has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." When he came to earth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd who is uniquely qualified to speak for God since he is God in the flesh. "I call my own sheep by name," he said, "and the sheep listen to my voice. When I have brought out all my sheep, they follow me because they know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." But the listeners replied, "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." You see, that was the accusation, that he wasn't speaking clearly enough. That's always the problem. When we don't really want to believe something, we charge the communicator with a lack of clarity. But Jesus says, "I have spoken plainly, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep." See, God has spoken, and he's spoken plainly for all to hear. "He who believes in the Son has life, but he who does not believe is condemned already." In John chapter 6, the crowd which had followed Jesus because of the feeding of the 5,000 went looking for the Master and finally found him across the lake. But they weren't looking for the Word of God, not for the truth. They were consumers looking for another free lunch. Jesus told them, "You don't follow me because you believe, but because you ate and had your fill." Earlier, he chastised the crowds for seeking miraculous signs. You see, when Jesus came, he found his people when they weren't looking for his word, but for miracles, signs, and the satisfaction of their material appetites. Realizing this, Jesus began to preach as the great prophet, and his message drove the crowds away. He even turned to the disciples and said, "Do you want to leave me too?" And they replied, "Lord, this is a difficult teaching, but where else can we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life." There are a lot of words these days, folks, lots of prophets who will tell you what you want to hear. But there is only one prophet who will tell you the truth all the time, no matter what it costs him in success or popularity. The writer of Hebrews opens his epistle with these words, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets, at many times, and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his own Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son," he adds, "is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." No so-called prophet or apostle can say today that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Of whom besides Christ can it be said that he sustains all things by his powerful word? No, Christ is the consummation of all the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings God's people have ever known. Our only prophet, because no one else who has any word is worth hearing. Our only priest, because no one else's mediation will gain us favor with God. Our only king, because no one else is worth worshiping. As you prepare for another Christmas, reflect on Christ's prophetic office. He came preaching the good news of the gospel, liberating captives by the proclamation that sinners can be saved after all. In Christ, and in Christ alone, we discover the meaning of life and the hope of eternity. Rod and Kim, what is the prophetic office? What does a prophet do?
Well, a prophet simply is one who speaks forth from God. A prophet in Scripture is one who receives divine revelations, whether that be in a dream or in a vision, or whether in verbal communication from God himself, and then in turn passes that on to God's people in a sermon, word, or visible in prophetic actions. What constitutes someone a prophet is a call of God. You don't go to prophet school and learn how to do it. This is something that God equips and calls a prophet to do and to be.
I had a text from Exodus chapter 5. We read, "But Moses said, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. Send someone else to do it. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if," listen to this is incredible, "as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." Also, Moses is spoken of when he goes up against Pharaoh as, "you will be as God to him." The prophet is someone who is as God. He is a representative, a notary public before the people on behalf of God.
Yeah, his calling was really very, very simple. Don't change the message you've been given, just go deliver it.
And his calling is the fact that he's been given the very words of God.
Isn't there a possibility, though, that a prophet can get it wrong?
Well,
he's a human being.
Sure, he's human, but Moses had something else to address to that particular question, too. For it was Moses who also said, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?" Which is the question you asked. "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him."
That's a rather
frightening warning. And of course, earlier in that same passage, Deuteronomy 18, we're told that those who lead the people after false gods are to be taken out in stone.
And also in that same text, they're spoken of as people who practice sorcery or divination. Did everybody hear God speak? Just how unique was the prophet?
Well, the claim never was that he was going to do this democratically. That would be the American way of doing it. But it never was spread evenly like mayonnaise on a bologna sandwich. He chose the ones to whom he would give the message, and the way the people heard the message was through his selected prophet, and that was it.
And in that sense, everyone heard the word of God because God spoke to them through the means of the prophet.
Exactly.
Amazing. Why does Jesus Christ, if this is what a prophet is, why does Jesus Christ fit the bill as the ultimate and final prophet? Why is he the one?
Well, the text absolutely insists on it. You quoted the Hebrews passage with which it begins. That's a definitive text on it. But look at John 8:40. "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Or over in John 12, verse 49, you find the same sort of theme coming from the Lord himself. It's not as if this has been put down upon him. Quote, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." And then another one that one thinks of automatically, in addition to the one you quoted, is the one that occurs at his baptism, where the Father himself confirms the office. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him."
So the divine imprimatur on Christ.
If we didn't have that, it'd be very difficult to find the true prophet. I don't have the time to wait till the end of all prophecies to find out if they're going to come true. I'm more pressed than that. and I may never live long enough to see it. So I'm thrown into the middle of, I've got to have some miraculous confirmation because I got all kinds of people telling me they're telling me the word of the Lord.
That's
right.
Right.
Well, I can think of Luke recording Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, where Peter's speaking to the people in Solomon's colonnade, and he takes that very text of Deuteronomy and applies it to Christ. I think it's definitive that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole prophetic office.
You're speaking of Deuteronomy 18:15.
Right.
Yeah, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And the New Testament applies that to Christ.
Expressly so.
Well, all the prophets before Christ are referred to as like God, like Moses will be as God to you. But Jesus wasn't like God. He was God. What other prophet in the history of biblical revelation could stand up and say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one.
Or imagine one of the Old Testament prophets coming and saying, you have heard it said X, but I tell you Y. You know, the prophetic formula was always, thus says the Lord, quote, and then they gave the message. The Lord Christ comes and says, truly, truly, I say to you. No wonder he was killed for blaspheming.
Mm. Sure, certainly.
The law comes through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. He came proclaiming. The prophecy was, when you see a guy coming proclaiming good news to the poor, that's the guy.
And when Jesus, the blind said, start to see and the deaf start to hear.
That's right. That's right. And Jesus says, go back and tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, and
poor
the
poor have good news preached to them.
Absolutely. That's the sign of it all. What's the relationship between Jesus as prophet and the Bible as the written word of God? We speak of Jesus, for instance, as the living word and the Bible as the written word. What's the relationship between the two?
Well, I think the Reformers insisted that the Bible from beginning to end bears witness to and of Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the role of prophet, and all of the Scripture from beginning to end in the Old Testament points forward to him. The Gospels explain his life and his ministry and his death, and the epistles look back on that with the doctrinal content.
Yeah, and you find in the New Testament itself, the Lord himself in Luke 10:16 says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. There's a way in which they were cognizant that the apostolic office was a continuation of Christ's prophetic ministry that would be definitive and final, and they knew it.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about that for just a second, about the apostles. What is the relationship between the apostles and Christ himself? Some people read the Bible with a red letter edition. The words of Christ are somehow a step above. But the apostles, isn't an apostle, basically the word derives notary public, the person who had the stamp, carried the stamp of the person he represented, and are the apostles, isn't the word of an apostle really the word of Christ?
Well, certainly you have the apostles claiming to have been with Christ from the beginning. They had to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and they were a specifically chosen group, and we're told in Ephesians 4 that they in turn become a foundation of the early church.
Yeah, and really, apart from this, we are really at sea without a rudder. When you find at the close of Christ's ministry, he gives a special mandate to the apostles that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and bring to your remembrance everything whatsoever I've said unto you and lead you and guide you into all truth. That is definitive. If I use that in a congregation and apply that universally, I've twisted the text. He will not bring to my remembrance everything whatsoever Jesus said to me. I was born 2,000 years too late. I never heard it the first time.
Mm. Sure, sure.
When Hebrews 1 tells us, in the past, God has spoken to us through prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Is it saying here that God doesn't speak to us through other men or women of God today? How about direct communication? That brings up a thornier issue. Before we get to that, I want to go through real briefly the historic witness on this score. Now, we know that church history does not tell us what is true. The Bible does. But you got to think that the whole weight of Christianity, having a certain view on what the Bible teaches, has to stand for something. Montanism, a group known as Montanism, 50 years after the passing of the apostles, was the first time we have any record of prophetic offices after the death of the apostles. There are no examples of miracle working among the early Christians after the apostles died. All are witnesses, but not all are apostles, the New Testament equivalent of prophet. In fact, the early church fathers warn against those who deceive people with miracles and prophecies. Montanus even predicted the date and location of Christ's second coming, missed both, and still people followed him. The church declared Montanism a heresy. In the 4th century, both Augustine and Chrysostom, the leading Christian teachers of the day, declared that prophecy had ceased with the death of the last apostle. Chrysostom went so far as to say, "It is the mark of a soothsayer and a worker of magic to be under violent impulse, for even in the days of prophets, they did not lose their understanding and utter unintelligible nonsense." This position was universally embraced by the leaders of the Christian Church. Now, when John Huss, that forerunner of the Reformation, came along, he first got into hot water by exposing the deceits of the so-called prophets of his day. "These would-be prophets," he said, "have self-made visions which even cancel each other out. These priests are frauds," he charged. Huss was burned at the stake. Luther said, "They ask us, where are your miracles to confirm the truth of your message? But we have no new miracles because we have no new gospel. These men believe that God comes to them in dreams, as he did to the patriarchs and apostles." He once responded to one of the prophets, "Take care, you have mentioned nothing that has the least support in Scripture. The whole thing seems rather a creation of your own imagination, or perhaps the fraudulent suggestion of an evil spirit." They told Luther that he was insufficiently spiritual, but the Reformer replied, "You yourself must hear the voice of God, you say, and experience the work of God in you, and feel everything. The Bible means nothing to you. Bible, babble, booble. You must have a much higher office than that of Christ," he told them. "But they are not Christians," said Luther, "who want to go beyond the Word, even if they boast of being full and overfull with 10 Holy Spirits. They think they've swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all." Calvin said of the confusion he once discovered in one of their prophetic meetings, quote, "It was a barbarism unheard of in former ages, by which they became barbarians to themselves, who use a language unknown even unto themselves." Menno Simons, founder of the Mennonites, said, "Brethren, I tell you the truth and lie not. I am no Enoch. I am no Elias. I'm not one who sees visions. I am no prophet who can teach and prophesy otherwise than what is written in the Word of God. I have no visions nor angelic inspirations." What do you think, guys? Is Jesus the final prophet, or do we still have him around today?
I would just echo what Calvin said in the Institutes, that the perfect doctrine Jesus has brought has made an end to all prophecies. And Calvin went on to say, "All those then who, not content with the gospel, patch it with something extraneous to it, detract from Christ's authority." Mm. If Jesus is the fulfillment of all that's written in Scripture, and if all of Scripture points to him, that raises the question about the need for a continuing office of prophet, and when we find in the early church what that office of prophecy was all about.
And another thing that I think should be added, I think that's excellent, and another thing that can be added to that is that the new editions invariably end up legal. Mm. It's almost to the man, to the person. You end up with an emphasis not on justification and not on the finished work of Christ. The other thing that's part of this, and we as evangelical Christians many times haven't brought it up, but the Reformers did, and it was this point. If once you start operating by trying to pluck out who's the genuine prophet, you have lost your epistemological rudder.
Right,
you know?
Right.
They never denied that the Spirit could do such things. What they said was that at the level of knowledge, you'd have no way of being sure which one was which anyway.
Right.
Bill and Azusa, how are you doing tonight? Welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hi, how are you guys?
All right, what do you think about all this?
Well, there are many people nowadays who claim to be prophets. There are those who claim to be opening the eyes of the blind and unstopping the ears of the deaf, healing AIDS patients. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. And so my question is, with these supposed miracle workers and those who claim to have extra-biblical revelation, if you do not believe that they truly are prophets, then what do we do with such gentlemen because they're dominating our television screen?
Great question, Bill.
Well, I think we do to them exactly what we would do to anybody else, and that's preach the gospel. Rather than curse at them, I think you light a candle and you present the truth. And I think when people hear the great themes of the Scriptures again, the centrality of Christ, the finality of Christ, that all Scripture points to Christ and all Scripture finds its explanation in Christ, their ministries will pale by comparison.
You think of the contrasts that the great Christian leaders of the past made, and that the words were unintelligible and that they had this pipeline to heaven and all of that. It sounds very much like what you hear with Kenneth Hagin. Could you picture Jesus Christ or the apostles doing this kind of nonsense? And if they did, would you believe them?
That's a $64,000 question. The gospel comes in words and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes in historical actions.
That people can understand.
That people can understand. To get back to Bill's question, Jesus performed his miraculous actions in the presence of enemies who had means, motive, and opportunity to prove him wrong. He didn't go into a little smoke-filled room with all the disciples and play 40 minutes of praise songs till they got whipped up into a frenzy, turned on the lights, perform a magic trick, and call it a miracle.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Sue in Long Beach, how are you doing? Sorry to keep you waiting.
Oh, fine. I had a question to ask. Thanks for everything you've said thus far regarding Christ being prophet, priest, and king. My question is this. Are there any prophets today? Is there a gift of prophecy? And if we encounter people who claim to have it, what can we say to them?
Very good question. I just throw in, as far as that goes, if Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all redemptive history, if he is what everyone was looking for from the time of Abraham, then would we see? Wouldn't it be kind of anticlimactic if other prophets? Jesus is a tough act to follow because he is the ultimate prophet and he fulfills those offices. So we should look no further than Jesus Christ to fulfill all of that for us.
Yeah, I'd want to add to that, Sue, that. I think one of the misconceptions we have in American society is when we think of prophecy, we think of Gene Dixon or Nostradamus or that type of thing. We think of prophecy strictly as telling the future. But the terms in Scripture used for prophecy are more or less the idea of declaring forth the Word of God, and sometimes that includes the future, but more often than not, that includes telling about the work of Christ and that alone. And I think prophecy as we see it today, and this is a debatable point, and there is some legitimate difference of opinion about this, prophecy is declaring the finished work of Jesus Christ in the church.
Yeah, let me throw one thing in there. I know that this is a point on which various believers disagree, but think carefully about the work that was done in the 16th century. What they insisted was, if you leave the text of Holy Scripture or add to it, then the question is, how are you going to discern what's true from what's false?
Absolutely. Thank you for that call. Joe in Los Angeles, how are you doing tonight?
Hi. I have a question about several groups that that exist, and they claim that they are prophet of God and they know the date of the second coming. If this is true, can this ever happen?
Well, nothing changes, really. We have the same situation today, don't we? People predicting the second coming of Christ and people having Jesus appear at their bedside and tell them everything that's going to happen.
Lewis's comment was that if the Lord himself said, I come as a thief in the night, do you really think you'll outguess him?
No, I don't believe in the prophecy, first of all, but there were many claims in 1992, and if this is all false, then who is this? Is Satan working, and are they saved at all, or what is going on?
That's a great question. You know, Luther has an interesting insight into this. He had an interesting experience. Christ once appeared visible here on earth, and showed his glory, Luther said, and according to the divine purpose of God, finished the work of redemption and the deliverance of mankind. Luther went on to say, I don't desire he should come once more in the same manner, neither would I wish he would send an angel to me. Nay, though an angel should come and appear before mine eyes from heaven, yet it would not add to my belief, for I have of my Savior Christ his bond and seal. I have his word, spirit, and sacrament. Thereon, said Luther, I depend and desire no new revelations from anyone. And the more steadfastly to confirm me in this resolution, to hold solely by God's word, and not to give credit to any visions or revelations, I shall relate the following circumstance. On Good Friday last, I being in my chamber in fervent prayer, contemplating with myself how Christ my Savior on the cross suffered and died for our sins, there suddenly appeared upon the wall a bright vision of our Savior Christ with the five wounds, steadfastly looking upon me as if it had been Christ himself physically. At first sight, I thought it had been some celestial revelation, but I reflected that it must needs be either an illusion or juggling of the devil, for Christ appears to us in his word, and in a meaner and more humble form. Therefore I spake to the vision thus, Avoid thee, confounded devil, I know no other Christ than he who was crucified, and who in his word is pictured and presented unto me, whereupon the image vanished, clearly showing of whom it came. Moses in East Los Angeles. Welcome to the White Horse Inn tonight.
Hi, gentlemen.
Hi.
This is Moses from East LA.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, let me say, Michael, thank you very much for teaching me the Reformed view.
Bless your heart. Well,
it meant a lot to me.
Well, thanks. Great.
Now, as far as the topic tonight, I live in East Los Angeles in the inner city.
Mm-hmm.
Many of the people here, poor and minorities, follow these false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Yet there is no credible evangelical presence here.
Mm.
Is there credibility when we complain about this problem, seeing that there is such a great lack of a real Reformed Christian testimony?
Well, I think part of the problem is we've left the city. We've left the inner city, and we're out in the suburbs, and where everything is safe and nice and clean and everything. And I think that we're partly to blame, those of us who have the light and have hid it under a bushel, so to speak.
It isn't exactly as if the Reformation crowd has captured the airwaves.
That's
now,
true.
In my own tradition, we had very early in radio work, the great Walter A. Meyer, just to give you an idea of his stature, he picked up the PhD in Semitic studies at Harvard in a weekend. But he did some of the earliest evangelistic work. The book is called A Man Spoke, A World Listened. But that's not the rule. We have given up the media to the contemporary prophets.
Moses, I want to add to that that we discussed in the car on the way up here, as a matter of fact, the question that is eating all of us, how long, O Lord? You are among a multitude of people who are longing for the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you talk to Christians around the area and around the world, you find this tremendous interest in these doctrines again and a great sense of excitement that God is about to bring these doctrines back to the forefront of discussion. And that will have profound ramifications in the inner city.
You see, too, in Amos, for instance, God prophesies a famine of the word. And what happens during that famine of the word is people look for other words. And that's when the false prophets arise. I think what we really have to realize here is until we start having solid doctrinal teaching and preaching from the pulpits again, many false prophets will rise up. In Jeremiah, you look at all the minor prophets, all the prophets and minor prophets, but Jeremiah especially talks about this distinction, the contrast between the true prophet who prophesies judgment and the false prophet who prophesies prosperity. And you have that same contrast in the church today, unfortunately. Marian Azusa, welcome to the White Horse Inn tonight.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, this is Mary.
Yeah, what's your question, Mary?
Yes, my question is this. If there are so many prophets right now existing, and Moses said that there's a lot of the teachings that that are coming over there in East L.A., how are we as Christians supposed to deal with this? What would your advice be to Christians? How can we combat this?
Well, this is Rod. The first thing is to check what's the Christian diet at the local congregation. That is absolutely fundamental and central. What's your curriculum there? Who's doing the basic Sunday school stuff? What are adults studying there? And is it solidly grounded in a Reformation approach to things? And in a Reformation approach, you're going to have it solidly grounded in Scripture. And there's no better place to start than that.
Yeah, we keep throwing this term around Reformation Christianity, Reformation this, Reformation that. We don't want people to get sick of that term. The only reason we keep saying Reformation is because that's what evangelicals used to be. Evangelical, the first time that term evangelical was used, it was used of those people who were liberated by Luther and Calvin and the rest, and evangelical came to describe those who adhered to the Reformation side of things.
Okay, let me interrupt you real quick. Okay, just let's just pretend that I'm an admirer of Kenneth Copeland, and I believe that he is a prophet of God. I've got maybe an education, maybe high school, and that's it, and I've got maybe a sixth grade reading level.
Mm-hmm.
You use a lot of theological terminology in your program.
Mm.
Tell me now, convince me, talk to me, tell me how you can help me to understand that this man is not a prophet of God.
Mm.
Well, I think one of the places to start is to go to some of his statements about Jesus, because the scriptures are certainly clear about Jesus' identity. When somebody like Kenneth Copeland supposedly giving a prophecy in Jesus' own speaking to Copeland, where Jesus is telling Copeland that I never said I was God, I think it's very easy to take you to the Gospels and show you numerous places where Jesus used language, the I am of John 8:58, Thomas's confession of Jesus is my Lord and my God, and Jesus allowing that, Jesus forgiving sin. All of those things are very, very simple conceptual topics. that can very clearly show that, that those kinds of comments by Copeland are, in fact, in grievous error.
Yeah, the true prophets spoke of Christ. I mean, 700 years before Christ's birth, you have prophets speaking of Christ and looking forward to Christ. Kenneth Copeland doesn't even have... you can tell by what they say about Christ, as you said, Kim. Copeland says that Jesus never claimed to be God. Copeland says that you're as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. TBN goes along with that.
But what if I told you, well, he's God's anointed, and you should be talking about him that way. What if I tell you, well, I like Benny Hinn, and I don't think that, you know, you should be saying that because he's God's anointed.
The question there is, who's God's anointed? And we've all got the same sort of problem. It isn't, we don't have radar receptors within us to locate God's anointed directly. All we've got, the Reformer said, is who is proclaiming the once given word. In our day, in America, one of the things we have to hear about is a little verse in Jude, I think, that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. And there's a finishedness about it in Hebrews and Jude, and that's tough for Americans to hear because we want to be where the action is.
New and better is on every product you find in the grocery store, and you can't find new and better on the gospel.
What do you think out there? We want to talk to you. Do you think that Jesus Christ is the final prophet? Or do we still hear from God? Does God still speak to us? Maybe he speaks to us directly outside of his word. We don't. He tells us what to do or where to go, where to work. He gives us special revelations and insights. Do you believe that this is still an age of prophecy? Why should we be content with a revelation that Christ gives us in his word? I mean, why should we settle for something he said to his people 2,000 years ago? Aren't our problems a little different?
Well, I think one of the issues that that raises is a whole missing doctrine in today's evangelical church. We have just come through a 20-year period where we've been fighting for the inerrancy of Scripture. We've argued loud and long that the Bible is, in fact, without error, that it's the Word of God written, and so on. But we've forgotten the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture. We really struggle with the idea that is the Bible really enough? Does the Bible say everything that needs to be said? And I think we all want more than's in the Scriptures. I think that's the nature of sin. We want God to give us more than he has because we're not satisfied with what he's given us. Mm.
Yeah, I think that's exactly down the track. We tend to be ahistorical as Americans, and we are ahistorical to our detriment. It's very, very difficult to get an American to look backwards in time, to the old things. Lewis encouraged Christians to read old Christian books, and the reason was because he said every generation makes errors, but if you'll read the books of a prior era, at least they'll be making different mistakes than you're making, and you'll be able to see your era a little more clearly. We've got to look backwards. One of the things that's appropriate here is a study of what's been done in the name of the direct prophets. Mm-hmm. Ann Lee and the Shakers is a tragic story in America and Ohio. She finally declared herself to be the feminine principle of God, told her followers that they should not indulge in sexual intercourse even though married. However, if they failed and did indulge in intercourse, they still could be forgiven if they would kneel together nude outside the bed for 2 hours in prayer.
Good grief. Kelvin and Gardena, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Yes, I don't believe Jesus is the last. I don't even believe he was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because have you ever read the book by Kersey Graves?
No, I'm
16 Crucified Saviors?
No, I'm not familiar with. Are you guys?
Written near the turn of the century. But, I mean, other than him, you can verify the fact that there was a lot of people that was called that were called the Christ. I mean, the same story. That story mm-hmm. had been told about a Savior coming to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it had been told so many times in ancient history. Even one of the Caesars, I think Julius Caesar, people back then, anybody who was famous in ancient times, was claimed to be born of a virgin mother. You can look at the story of Krishna.
But Kelvin, did any of them rise from the dead?
Well, I mean, you can't prove that. That's absolutely impossible to prove.
Well, we beg to differ with you on that.
How can you prove that? That's impossible. I mean,
okay.
That didn't happen. It's almost guaranteed that didn't happen.
Okay. The way we deal with that, Kelvin, is we start with the New Testament documents themselves. And we know, based from manuscript evidence that exists, that the New Testament is an extremely reliable document. It's been estimated that we have about 99.5% of the New Testament as it was given. And throughout that New Testament, there is the prediction of Christ and then the declaration of his followers that Jesus, in fact, died on a Roman gibbet, and that 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and that this was done in the presence of hostile witnesses who had means, motive, and opportunity to prove that this did not, in fact, happen. And what did Jesus' enemies do? Did they produce evidence that he didn't rise from the dead? No, they call him names.
Mm-hmm. If you want to go to one of the definitive and short works on this, try Dr. Montgomery's History in Christianity. It's very, very short, and it's in response to Avram Stroll's Canadian TV broadcast saying that the New Testament was written so late that historically it had very little value. Dr. John Montgomery, History in Christianity, published by Bethany.
Kay and Van Nuys, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Yes. I can't help but wonder, I'm only 8 years into being a Christian, but why with all these calls in here about these false prophets, you haven't once, it doesn't seem to me, referred to what Jesus said about the end of time with false prophets and what Paul said, and nothing have you referred to the Scriptures.
Yeah, thanks for pointing that out. We've been using a lot of quotes, and we want to always be drawn back to the Scriptures, our only source.
It just almost doesn't seem good to me listening to this.
Yeah, well, let's pick up on some of those Scriptures. For instance, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many, he says, will say to me on that day, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Peter says in the last days, false prophets will come prophesying the delusions of their own minds.
Yeah, if you look at the false teacher lists in the pastoral epistles, you find several things in common. Greed, boasting, and false views about Christ.
Yeah, nothing really changes. It's absolutely amazing. There are other texts. You look at Jeremiah and all of the texts contrasting, again, the true prophets with the false prophets, and we've referred to those a bit, but thanks for calling our attention to that. Rich in Buena Park, how you doing?
Yes, I'm really enjoying the show tonight, and the question that I have is, you've talked about false prophets and some of the things that are going on in the evangelical church today with guys on TV and that. And you said Christ is the ultimate prophet and the last prophet. What exactly does Christ as prophet reveal? What does he teach us as a prophet? What does he do?
Well, there really is a very straightforward answer to that one. He was his own favorite and best subject. The thing he spoke about more than anything else was his identity and what he was about to do for the human race by his death for it.
Stephen Van Nuys, good evening. What's your question?
My question is, how does your topic relate to Paul's teaching on desiring spiritual gifts such as prophecy? I think he says it's something worthy to be attained, certainly to pray for, to seek after.
Good question.
Yeah, this is Dr. Rosenblatt. The thing turns on the meaning of the word prophetes. I'll give you a source where you can find neither axe being ground. It's at the article on prophecy in the New Bible Dictionary, first edition. And if you go there, he'll allow room for both. But the historic Christian interpretation is that the spiritual gift that's most to be coveted is the ability to communicate the gospel of Christ clearly to your audience.
Yeah.
And that's directly related to our ability to expound and teach the Word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. By the way, we do want to pass along the need we have to keep this thing going. We would appreciate your letters of encouragement and also financial support.
Yes, the Lord has revealed directly to me that everybody should send in big bucks.
We're offering time off in purgatory for this one. Yes. You have to make light of it, because at some point, you know, it really, there is so much nonsense out there. There are people being defrauded by these false prophets, elderly people who are giving their money, selling
with direct
the farm.
Mail companies that mail out these pleas for money the days the Social Security checks arrive.
Yeah, and they're being told that God will give them tenfold, and then they end up in a retirement home they can't pay
for. And it's done in the name of Christ.
It's absolutely blasphemous.
In conclusion tonight, I wanted to read the collect from the Book of Common Prayer for the first Sunday in Advent, because I think that puts a real good finishing tone on this show for the first Sunday in Advent, Christ is Prophet. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen.
Yeah, I'd like to close with a quote too from Luther. He says, "If seduction and darkness were again to begin through the wrath and decree of God, and the devil were to begin to perform some signs through another false saint, and perhaps cure people, You would no doubt see the crowds pressing to espouse the cause. If then these contradict the chief doctrine and article of Christ, we should accord them neither attention nor acceptance, though it were to snow miracles daily. This has been the White Horse Inn, and we look forward to seeing you the next time as we discuss Christ as the priest, the ultimate and final priest this holiday season.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.